Welcome to the Unpacking Sunday podcast, where we take a deeper look at what God is speaking to you, to our church, and to the world around us. So grab a coffee, sit back, and let's unpack it together.
Well, I will never forget one particular day this past week. It was Tuesday, February the 18th. It was about 3:30 in the afternoon. We were in a slum in Bangkok. It was 35 degrees outside. And we were sweating our way through the slum, meeting people, praying for people, playing with the kids in the filthy water that you saw in the video. And we came to this street that hopefully you'll see a photo of here, if you can call it a street. So what you'll notice in the slum is that there's boards over swamp water. You don't want to know what's in the swamp water. And there's people's homes, or as many of you would probably call these, huts or shacks. And this is where many of our friends live. I'll never forget this afternoon because it was the afternoon that I met this woman. Her name's Weetpa. She lived just on this side of the photo here, on the right-hand side where you see those metal sheets making up her home. Her home was small. You know, it was made of these metal sheets and wooden posts, precariously perched on these posts that somehow suspended it over the swamp water you see in this photo. We were invited into her house. At first, you're not sure if you should go in, you know, and someone holds back the door. To us, it's not much of a door at all. You know, it's a sheet of plastic, probably used for some sort of industrial packing. But to her, it provided the privacy that she needed. And so as I gazed in and I was invited in, I saw my new friend, Weetpa. There she was, sitting cross-legged on the floor in her small home in the slum. Thank God it was a small home, because my friend Weetpa can't walk. Her family doesn't visit her. She's probably in her 60s, and no one wants anything to do with her. She has unbearable migraines and nerve pain throughout her entire body that prevents her from moving. And so she sits cross-legged on the floor, hoping that someone might pop by. And so we were invited in to meet her and to pray with her. And I sat there cross-legged on the floor beside her with one of my team members, a staff member from the Ruth Center, and our translator, Ning. And I listened to her story as it was translated from Thai into English about how she can't remember the last time any of her family members had visited her. And she can't remember the last time she was able to walk. She felt alone. She felt betrayed and left behind. And as I listened to her story and watched tears streaming down her face, I was asking myself the question, what on earth do I have to offer her? What do you say in a situation like this? It was funny timing, because it was right in that moment that I was reminded of the message I was about to preach this Sunday, in which the Apostle Paul writes to us, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, to bring praise to God. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, to bring praise to God. And it was in that moment that I realized that actually, to be honest, there is only common ground at the foot of the cross. That although in that moment I felt like I had nothing in common with my friend Weetpa, there is only common ground at the foot of the cross. And so thank goodness I had someone to translate, and I began to share with Weetpa how I could relate to her story. And I said, you see, my biological mom left my family when I was really young. I told her about how my older sister had run away from home when I was in high school. I shared with her how I knew what it felt like to be left behind. And then I told her, but I also know what it feels like to be loved with an everlasting love. And I shared with her the love of God. I read to her, as it was beautifully translated into Thai, Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 15, that reminds us that the spirit that you received did not give you a spirit of fear, but brought about your adoption unto sonship. And that by that spirit, we can cry out to him, Abba, Father. And then we had the awesome privilege to pray for her healing. As we watched Weetpa slowly stand to her feet, for the first time in who knows how long, she was overcome with incredible nerve pain, and she only was able to stand for a few moments. And so would you pray with me for her complete healing in the name of Jesus? You see, it was in that moment that I remembered that there is only common ground at the foot of the cross. That's all there is. And this morning, we're going to find ourselves in what many scholars would call Paul's cumulative explanation of what he's been speaking of throughout the book of Romans. Today, many scholars would say the verses we're reading are kind of like the final culmination, putting together everything that Paul has been saying since Romans chapter 1. And then the next verses that we're going to go over in the next few weeks, they are full of personal instructions and personal exhortations that are still useful for teaching and rebuking and guiding us. But today's verses, many would say, are the culmination of what Jesus has done for us. You'll remember, similarly to how I felt as I sat in Weepa's house in the slum this past week, I felt distant and like I didn't have much in common. Perhaps this is how many people in the church in Rome felt. You'll remember Paul was writing to the church in Rome, and it was a fractured and divided church. People had little in common one with the other. But they needed to understand the foundations of their faith. That really there is only common ground at the foot of the cross. They needed to recognize the good news upon which they all now stood. So what was this good news? We'll review it this morning so that we properly understand really what is this gospel that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1 that is the power of God to salvation. What is that? How is this great story of the Son of God coming from heaven to earth, how is that ever going to set me free? Before we can really understand what Paul is teaching to us in this morning's five or six verses, we have to understand the entirety of what he's told us so far. And you see, Romans is an incredible book. It's great and it's useful for us because actually within the book of Romans lies the entirety of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you might be familiar with this phrase, Romans Road to Salvation. Has anyone heard of it? Some of us would have heard of it, and pretty much all it is it's this understanding that using only verses from the book of Romans, you could explain the entire gospel to someone who has never heard it before. You could share with them, quite literally, the power of God unto salvation. That this is the way that they would be set free. This is how they're going to find eternal life. That's how they're going to be at perfect peace with the one who created them. That's how they'll come to this saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished on their behalf. Let's review. You'll remember back in Romans chapter 1. Paul was telling us that we have all seen God for ourselves because he's put his glorious attributes on display. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it says, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that people are without excuse. He's even written his existence upon our hearts. And yet we refused to worship him. You and me alike. Instead, we created things that suited us better. And we began to worship created things instead of the Creator himself. You can read about it in the next few verses, Romans 1, 22 and 23. It says, although they claimed to be wise, and we love to do that, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. And Paul continues to explain to the people in Rome that all of us actually are equally guilty because all of us have rebelled against God. We all have insisted on going at life our own way. We've abandoned the way that God created us to live, as evidenced in Romans, by the way we've abandoned our natural sexual relationships, male and female, and there are many other ways that our abandonment of our Creator is evidenced in our lives. We've all gone our own way. Scripture calls it sin. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebelling against the law of God. Sin is missing the mark that God has set out for us. Sin is falling short of God's glorious standard for our lives. Sin is thinking that we know better than God. Sin is refusing to do the things that God tells us to do and then doing the things that he tells us not to do. Sin plagues all of us as human beings. In fact, Paul tells us that each and every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He recounts for us in Romans chapter 3 that we all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each and every one of us has turned to our own way. It all happened because there was this one man in the garden. Remember the first man, Adam? And he sinned, he rebelled against God. And since we are all born now from Adam, we have inherited his sinful nature. Romans chapter 5 tells us just that. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in that way death came to all people because all sinned. And then we get to the good news. Just a few verses later, we're reminded that the free gift of God, this gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, obedience that led him to death on a cross for us, the many will be made righteous. You see, there was a price that I had to pay for rebelling against God. There's a price that all of us must pay for rebelling against God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us that the wages of our sin is death, but that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that whosoever would receive that free gift by faith would walk as a new creation without condemnation and guilt. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit that gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by sinful flesh, God did. God did it. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to serve as a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law, in order that the payment that I was meant to pay would be paid on my behalf. For those of us who do not live according to the flesh any longer, but according to the Spirit. And then Paul teaches all throughout his letter to the church in Rome that we have now been given a new nature. We've been given new desires. We've been given a new heart that wants the things that God wants instead of the things of this world. And even though Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, we're going to struggle back and forth. We're going to do the things we wish we didn't do, and we're not going to do the things that we wish we were doing. Paul says God's doing a good work in you. He's made you brand new. And he continues in Romans chapter 9 and 10 to talk about this good work of the gospel. The power of God to set people free now includes everyone as true descendants of Abraham.
Remember, the Jews, they would have thought that they were the only rescued ones, that they were God's chosen people simply because they were the physical descendants of Abraham. And then Paul kind of throws that idea out the window, and he says the true descendants of Abraham are the ones who believe God's promise by faith alone. And therefore, all the people of God are the ones who have received this good news of salvation by faith. We are the ones that God, that believe that God will do and has done what he says he will do and has done. It was the great stumbling block for the Jewish background believers in Rome at this time. The fact that now Gentiles could be included in what God was doing, and still then that God would also one day rescue Israel and all those who would receive him, the Gentiles and the Jews alike. It was this idea that the Gentiles had now been grafted in if they would receive him by faith. And they too could also inherit the promise of Abraham. That's Romans chapter 9. You see, that's the good news of the gospel. That's the power of God for all people. Is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that nobody, Jew or Gentile, sitting in this room or in a slum in Bangkok, nobody is beyond the merciful inbreaking of God into their life. Not the Jews in their self-righteous complacency, nor the Gentiles in their sinful arrogance. God could do it. And this was such a great and glorious thing that then Paul reminds us that because of this awesome thing that God has now done in your life, that while we were still sinners, he sent his own son to die in our place, even though we were undeserving. That Jesus Christ, the very Son of God himself, gave up his life for people like you and like me so that we could be liberated from sin. Paul then implores us in Romans chapter 12 and 13, in view of God's mercy, in view of his mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. In other words, this is your reasonable response to what God has done. Don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, as you offer your lives as a living sacrifice. What a gift. That Jesus was the final sacrifice that died. And yet he rose nonetheless. So that now you and I might offer our lives as living sacrifices. Ones that stay alive, living and moving and breathing because of the power of the Holy Spirit that is now within you. And then Paul tells us in chapter 13 and 14, start living it out. Love in action, you'll remember that. It's this implication that because God first loved us, that now we would love others. We would bless those who persecute us. That because of God's own spirit living inside of me, that I would be humble in my service to others. Because of his spirit living in us, we'd be patient in affliction and joyful in hope and faithful in prayer. We would share with others. We would practice hospitality. We don't need to be conceited. We won't repay evil with evil. We will treat everyone fairly. We'll feed those who are hungry. We'll give drinks to those who are thirsty. We won't become overwhelmed and overcome by the evils that we experience in this world, but instead, because the Spirit of God now lives inside of me, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, I won't be overcome by evil, but I will overcome evil with good. I would allow this good news of the gospel to so radically transform my life that it even changes how I react to those in authority. Remember that part? That actually proof that I really trust in God's sovereignty means that I can honor those who are in authority above me, even the government. Paul insists that we believe in God's love for us so deeply that we actually understand that we are never going to repay what he calls the debt of love that we now owe one to the other. because God loved them just as much as he loves me. And then in this most recent portion of scripture that we've been reading, Romans chapter 14 and chapter 15, we learn that we ought to love and care for those, even those who are radically different than us. Remember all those people who were also purchased at the high price of Jesus Christ's own life, but who are walking it out completely different than you? Remember, the Jews and Gentiles, they were both part of this church in Rome, and they couldn't have been more different one from the other. But they had to learn to live in harmony with each other. Even those in this body that we live in right now that drive you absolutely up the wall. Those who you say, I just don't understand how they possibly could live like that. We trust that they love Jesus, and we walk humbly alongside them. So do you see it? Do you see this awesome thing that God has done? That even for me, I rebelled against him, and my sins separated me as far as anyone could be separated from someone else. My sins separated me from a God who loved me so much. And though I was far off, he loved me still. That he would send his own son to die in my place so that instead of being walking dead in my sin, I could be radically transformed in every single part of my life. That's the good news. That I was unworthy to ever be accepted by a great, holy, set apart, perfectly just, awesomely righteous God. And yet he saw fit to reach down from eternity and to pull me from the clay. You see, that's good news for anyone who would hear it. And it doesn't matter much how you showed up this morning. It doesn't matter if you find yourself living here in Vancouver or working in a brothel in Pattaya. It doesn't matter what you did last night, how many times you've showed up to church, or how good you were when you got here. There is still for you this day a God who loves you so much that despite your consistent shortcomings, he would reach down from heaven and pick you up from the mud and the mire and set your feet upon the sure and solid rock that is Jesus Christ. And it's there, from understanding all of this, that Paul writes this morning's passage. The culmination of all the points he's been making since chapter 1, he writes for us Romans 15, 7 to 13. Accept one another then. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it's written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all people extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up. That's Jesus, the one who will arise to rule over the nations. Jesus, in him, the Gentiles will hope. In him, the ones who were once far off will place their trust. And so may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you to bring glory to God the Father. The word here for accept, it means to draw in. It means to bring close. It means to walk alongside. And so your instruction is, draw one another in, just as Christ drew you in, to bring praise to God the Father. You could also say your instruction might be, bring one another close. Even though it's probably more comfortable and easier to keep people at arm's length, our instruction then, in light of all that God has done for you, bring one another close, just as Jesus brought you close, to bring praise to God the Father. Your instruction might be, walk alongside one another, just as Christ chose to walk alongside you, to bring glory to God the Father. You see, in all of this, just like Jesus did, in our accepting of one another, in view of God's kindness to us, brings glory and praise to God the Father. Just as when Jesus accepted us, it was to the glory of God in heaven, to show that God really was who he said he was. That really, when Jesus drew you in, when he pulled you in close and he decided he would walk alongside you, it was to show you that God really is just as kind as he says he is. So that you would praise him for it. So that you would see that God really is loving and kind and merciful, that he really did want a relationship with you. You see, Jesus honored God. He brought praise to the name of God by accepting you. And so now we ought to do the same. In verse 7 and verse 8, Paul tells us why Jesus did it. He came, Paul says, to become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. Jesus came, as we know from earlier in the book in Romans, book of Romans, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He came so that every single promise that was ever given to the patriarchs, the fathers of our faith, so that everything that was ever told to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob would now then be confirmed in our midst. That God truly, ultimately wanted those who lived by faith, just like Abraham did. And Jesus came to confirm it. Jesus came to confirm the promise that those who wrestle with God, just like Jacob did, that they would see God. He came to confirm it, that those who don't give up on what it means to follow God wholeheartedly, they would be saved. That those who work it out every single day, even though it's challenging, that those who want to rebel against God, but they cling to Jesus nonetheless, that those, even when the world hates them, will keep choosing Jesus and they'll keep pushing through. Jesus came to confirm that those people will be saved. God really is who he says he is. And Jesus came to confirm it. He came so that the Jews would see that everything that they had been believing God for was true, if only they had eyes to see it. And so accept one another then. Because as you've heard before, you are the only Jesus many people will see with their eyes. Accept one another then, wherever you find yourself sitting, so that the people that are hoping that there really is a good God out there might see that it's true. So that they would see with their own eyes, as you accept one another, it would be confirmed in their hearts everything that they hoped God was like, that he's loving and kind. Everything that they've heard about a great God they could see in your life is true. You see, though we had few things in common, me and my friend Weepa, though no one else would visit her, I'm convinced that in that moment I had the great privilege to show my friend in that slum in the heat that God really was just as loving as he said he was. That he really was as kind as he says he is. That he really was still this day alive. And that he would reach down into her life to rescue her. And then Paul writes, and moreover, he says, yeah, that would have been good, but even more than that. And moreover, he said, Jesus came so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. You see, Jesus came, of course, so that the Jews could see that God really was true to everything he said he would do. But he also came so that the Gentiles, people like you and me who were once far off, people like you and me who were not called God's people, could now be called God's people. Jesus came so that those who were far off would now glorify God for his mercy to them. Has God been merciful to you? Has he? And Jesus came so that we would give glory to God for his mercy toward us. You've heard it said before, God's grace is him giving us what we don't deserve, and his mercy is him not giving us what we do deserve. You see, Jesus came so that we would see with our own eyes that though I deserve eternal separation from God, that though I, Mike, right here, deserve damnation in hell for my rebellion against a great and perfect God, that those of us who were once far off, who deserve nothing because we rebelled against God, we kept going our own way, we deserve to be separated from him, to be the objects of his wrath. That's what we deserved. And yet God, in his mercy, did not give us what we deserve. And so now we give glory to God for his mercy to us. The book of Romans says that his kindness is like mercy in action that then leads us to repentance. God's mercy and his kindness causes me to stop in my tracks when I'm going the wrong way and to turn around. Because he's so loving to me, though I do not deserve it. Because he's patient with me when no one else would be. And 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promises, some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come unto repentance. Would you find this morning your soul glorifying the Lord with me? Could we magnify his great name? For to those who already knew him, he confirmed every promise he's ever made. And to those who were far from him, he reached down from heaven and he rescued us in his merciful kindness. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all people extol the name of the Lord. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise and rule over the nations. And in him, the Gentiles, people like you and me who were once far off, in him we will place our hope. And then Paul writes, so may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see it? Our great God, the God of hope, In other words, the God of being sure of things that are currently beyond my reach. The God of hope. The God who is able to provide things that I don't even see in this moment. May he fill you with all joy and peace. And this is a joy and a peace that is not contingent upon our circumstances, but it's a joy and peace that rests upon all that we have learned in this epistle so far. So would we be filled with joy when we remember how we have been rescued from our sin? Would we be filled with joy when we remember his great love toward us? Could we find ourselves resting in the joy of the Lord, which has now become our strength as we live in unity, even with those who are different from us? Would we find joy as we live out love in action, not because I'm a good person, but because I understand that I'm unworthy and yet God came to me anyway? Would you find peace in him? Understanding that all I'm really good at is coming up short, but that in my weakness, his power is made perfect. And so I can live in perfect peace in this moment. When I'm experiencing persecution and hardship, just like the church in Rome would have experienced persecution and hardship, would you find yourself at perfect peace, knowing that vengeance doesn't have to belong to you, but it belongs to the Lord, the one who could have wiped you out in your sin, and yet he chose to keep you. And so certainly he will keep you in this moment as well. He's our great God of hope. Based upon this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, may he fill you right now in this moment with all joy and peace as you trust in him. And the tense that Paul uses in this sentence is the present perfect tense. It means it's continually happening. So may the Lord continue to be filling you with all joy and all peace as you continue to trust in him. And I know some of us aren't experiencing joy and we're not experiencing peace because we're not really trusting in him. Joy and peace come hand in hand with trusting in the Lord. And then Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the joy and peace that we experience now as we trust in the Lord serves as a reminder of the ultimate hope that we have in him. Jesus is actually the source and the object of our hope. Our hope is that one day, truly, all of this that you're seeing and experiencing today, it can all be made new. One day, truly, we will be reunited with the one who loves us with an everlasting love. One day we won't have persecution and hardship and pain. One day it won't be difficult anymore to relate with our neighbor. One day soon I won't keep struggling with this sin that I keep struggling with. One day I'll be completely free. One day I'll have a new body without all the aches and pains and sickness when I live with him in eternity. That is what is coming for those who have put their faith in the good work of Jesus Christ. That is the hope that overflows from the lives who trust in God. And all throughout Scripture, hope refers to the eternal promises of God for us. Our great hope is something we have only caught a glimpse of so far. My great hope is the salvation of all people who would choose him. The inclusion of the Gentiles who would receive Jesus Christ as Lord and the soon coming salvation of his chosen people, Israel. My great hope lies not in what I'm experiencing today, but in the power of God to rescue me time and time again. My great hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is still this day the power of God unto salvation. My great hope is the good news that no matter what my life looks like right now, no matter what happened to me, no matter what I have done, that there is a God in heaven who is able to make all things new, including me. My great hope is that he is still able to rescue my soul from the depths of despair and sin and rebellion against God, and he can still set us upon a solid rock. You see, that's the great hope that overflows from my life, is that if he could do it for me, he can do it for you. Our great hope that erupts from our hearts is that he is still able to transform us and redeem us. He can still give us a new nature and a new name and a new heart. He can still put a new song in your mouth and mine all the same. Our great hope and the best news this world will ever hear is that he is still able to set the captive free. He is still able to liberate the prisoner. He is still able to open blind eyes and unleash deaf ears. He's still able to heal and redeem and restore all things unto himself. That is our great hope. And so would you find yourself this morning overflowing with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit? And may the God of hope continually be filling you with all joy and all peace as you trust in him, and may you overflow with hope this day and the next by the power of the Holy Spirit. Could we stand and pray this morning? God, we thank you. I thank you, God, that you are the same God yesterday and today and tomorrow. Thank you for this great hope that is ours because of the good work of Jesus Christ. That when I had nothing, God, you would rescue me. God, what a good, good God you are. So we say thank you this morning. Thank you, God. And then teach us, transform us, God. Would we remember the instruction that we received this morning? In light of this, in view of God's mercy, we are told, accept one another then. Just as Christ accepted you to bring praise to God the Father. Oh, God, would we be ready as a church, in season and out of season, to give a reason for the hope that we have? Would we bear witness to your goodness, your grace, and your kindness that has led us to repentance? How good you are. You are worthy of praise. So lead your people, God. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear where you're calling us next. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Unpacking Sunday is a podcast of Caribou Road Christian Fellowship Church. If you're interested in more information, please check out our website at www.crcfchurch.com.